Thank you to the three generation singers there. And you'll have to get them a CD of that. Brian, you didn't have to leave just because I stood up. I noticed he led the people that went out right then. Please pray for me this week. I'll be speaking at Pepperell Elementary at 7:15 a.m. Wednesday morning. One of the teachers said that the kids have a Bible study there, and sometimes it's as many as 90 children. So if you get sleepy on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, can you imagine somebody like me trying to keep those kids awake at 7:15 in the morning? I thought I would do just a little bit of the Christmas story and do the legend of the candy cane. And probably if I give away candy canes, they have to be sugar-free, gluten-free, no wheat, and several other things if I give those out, because I'm sure I'll give it to a diabetic. They'll go into a coma when they eat it, and I'll probably get sued, and the ACLU will get on me about telling about Jesus at a school. So on Wednesday morning at 7:15 and then at 6:30 Wednesday night, I'm supposed to be speaking here. We might still be doing the legend of the candy cane by then. Well, tonight I want to talk about what a wonderful child, Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. December the 14th, 2008, a pastor named Kelly Lorke in Kansas City gave his church a challenge. He said, "I want you to go out to your workplace, where you grocery shop, where you hang with your friends on this particular date." He said, "Now here's what I'd like for you to do." He said, "I would like for you to dress in ancient attire like you would think Jesus would have worn. I want you to dress as Jesus and just go in out in our community." He said that he thought he was given this idea because every year you hear where certain cities want the manger scene removed. And then if they have a live manger scene, sometimes a city council is petitioned so that that can't be held, even on government property in the town square. So he said he had 400 of his members who agreed to dress up like Jesus to go to work and everywhere else they went on this particular day, December 14th, 2008. He said, "Here's what I want you to do. When people approach you and say, 'What in the world are you doing?' don't preach to anybody, but just tell them about Jesus and share your testimony." It was so well received that ABC News did a special report on what this church did. You know, that's a reminder that in our homes, in our schools, where we work, where we're with people socially, our conduct, our speech, our actions ought to reflect Jesus Christ. Dr. Ian Paisley said this, "I believe in the supernatural Christianity, which presents a supernatural Christ, a supernatural birth, a supernatural life, a supernatural death, a supernatural resurrection, and a supernatural coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Jesus, and he is the promise of God that was fulfilled." Tonight I just want to talk about three basic truths about Christ and Christmas that we find in this text. Number one, the novelty of his birth. We've never known anyone like this before, nor will we ever know anyone like this in the future. Look at verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus was on the wise when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So we read of just two people, very simple folks, Mary and Joseph. Mary was alone, chosen of God, to be the vehicle through which Jesus would enter the world. And I want you to notice something else. God chose a very common place. When you look at that word, Bethlehem, it just means house of bread. In Luke chapter 2, verse 4, we see that by leaving Nazareth and going to Bethlehem, Joseph was fulfilling Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting to everlasting. I want you to know it was a city of respect and reputation. But it was a common town with very common people. So Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, but the prophecy was given for Christ to be born in Bethlehem, so they went to register at the census. Now, this demanded that Joseph, being of the lineage of David, should go to Bethlehem to be enrolled in that census. So we see what God does. He just slips his hand into the glove of history and arranges for Mary and Joseph to be at the right place at the right time for the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 6, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So God chooses a simple place to be the birthing ground of an extraordinary Savior. Now, this tells me, listen, we don't have to be listed among the who's who's of churches to be effective for Christ. We don't have to have doctor's degrees to be used by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there are a lot of people with doctor's degrees that are just wood, hay, and stubble when it comes to being used by the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not, cannot, and will not be limited to ordinary places. But it's not about the place. It's all about the person, the presence, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God chose a common place. Now notice, he chose common people. We read in this text of the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus, her name Mary. Many denominations raise her up to a place of prominence to the point that she is worshipped. There's no place in the scriptures that justifies that elevation. She ought to be admired, but never worshipped. And the truth of the matter is that Mary was nothing more than a simple, ordinary person chosen of God of the tribe of Judah and the lineage of David. Now, outside of that, when we meet Mary, it says she was a village maid. She was a peasant girl. She didn't hold some great position in life. She didn't appear to have she wasn't a person of great wealth. She was just a simple, ordinary person. However, the ministry that God chose for her in that ordinary place and that ordinary person was to accomplish extraordinary things. You know, I like 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not the foolish things, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, has God chosen, yes, and things which are not common, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, they said Abraham and Sarah were too old. They were living in Renaissance, assisted living, and God told them they would have a child. And then you come along there and Jonah was a runaway. Job filed bankruptcy. Moses stuttered. Peter denied Christ. Zacchaeus was too small. And Lazarus was dead. And look at what God did with their lives. I want you to know the nature of his birth. No one had ever been born of a virgin. It never happened before, never will happen Again, the divine seed was planted in the womb by God, the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Remember Isaiah 7, 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and will call his name Jesus." You know, some people say, why in the world was this necessary? Why should he be born of a virgin? Well, that's a great question. But here's the answer. Every child since the birth of Cain and Abel have been born with a sin nature. I want you to know, sin just violates the law of God. And left to itself, our sinful nature will always choose sin over righteousness. Romans 3:11 says, "There's none that understand. There's none that seek after God." Psalm 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Now here's where deity prevailed. A virgin birth, a child born without a sin nature. We remember that the sin nature is passed on through the father, not the mother. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore as one man, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Think about this. Jesus came to exchange his sinless life for our sinful nature. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That is the only way we can go to heaven, is through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him, not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." President of one of our seminaries said this, and I like it, "Those who would deny the virgin birth reject the authority of the Scripture, deny the supernatural birth of the Savior, undermine the very foundations of the gospel, and have no way of explaining the deity of Christ. With it, the gospel stands or it falls." And notice this is a very simple marriage. Look at verse 18. His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That word espoused means to woo. And it was used to speaking the wooing a woman or asking for her hand in marriage. Now there's great debate among liberal theologians. And sometimes I just believe that word liberal is equated with lostness. They debate over the virgin birth. Listen to what Harry Emerson Fosdick said. He was considered one of the great preachers by the liberals of the 20th century. He said, "I want to assure you that there is no evidence whatsoever to prove the virgin birth of Jesus Christ." Bishop John Sprong said this, "Born of a woman, Jesus was not born of a virgin, since Mary had probably been raped." Bishop Robinson said, "The virgin birth is a story on the level of an Andy Capp comic." Someone said she was raped by a Roman soldier and she conceived. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not liberal. That's just heresy. But listen carefully. This virgin birth is not incidental. It's not accidental. It's not coincidental. It is fundamental. God so orchestrated the events that it unfolded through a natural arrangement. Read that Mary was espoused to Joseph. Well, you know, back in biblical times, Jewish days, they had three levels they're heading to marriage. They had the engagement. Now, many times, especially if the young man and the young lady, they were an only child to a set of parents, two sets of parents, oftentimes the parents picked out the spouse for their children. Now let me ask you a question. Didn't you probably marry the person that your parents didn't pick out? Because ordinarily, if you tell your little girl, little boy, stay away from so-and-so, what's going to happen? They just fall madly in love with that person. And so that's what happened. This could have been an arranged marriage. Then the second stage there is actually the betrothal, the ratification of the engagement. And during that period, that lasted for 1 year. And I guess the father of the bride could be saving some money for that wedding. But anyway, that was a time that the young man was to go out and make sure he was going to be able to provide for the young lady. And then the third stage is the wedding proper. So that's where we are, is in that espousal stage, stage two. Now notice the supernatural maternity. It says Mary was espoused to Joseph. In other words, they were involved in that second stage of the wedding procedure. They were betrothed and legally engaged to one another. Look at verse 18. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 25. Knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Let me give just a little advertisement here on the side. While we were on vacation in last week in Nashville, I noticed that some of the jewelry stores are advertising engagement rings. Undoubtedly, engagements are down and engagement ring sales are low. Because here's what they say. Will you dare to take the plunge? Will you dare to make the commitment? Come see us at Blank Jewelers. Now look at that word new there. That comes from a Greek word there that talks about being together intimately. Joseph didn't know Mary sexually until after she brought forth her firstborn son. Again, before they came together as husband and wife, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, questions might have filled Joseph's mind. Has she been unfaithful? Has she been with another man? Has she broken the covenant of the betrothal? Look at verse 20. We see the angel says, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. In other words, Joseph didn't have to worry about her virginity because this was not a human conception, but a heavenly conception. This pregnancy was not natural, it was supernatural. Some people say, well, that's absolutely impossible. No, it's not. Let's go back to Adam. Adam came into this world without a mother and without a father. He was created out of what? Dust. Isn't that right? The dust of the ground. We go on over and we see the woman. What happened with her? When she came, listen, God did what? Spare ribs, right? That just wasn't common. You know, if God wants to meet your needs, he can take it to a little widow woman that has nothing. He can send a raven to you. He can send a child with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He can send a fish with a coin in his mouth to pay you taxes. God cannot and will not be squeezed into the ordinary. He worked through a natural arrangement to produce a supernatural accomplishment. Now notice the news of his verse. One Bible scholar, R.L. Moyer, said this: the God who brought forth the motherless woman Eve from the body of a man Adam brought forth a fatherless man Jesus Christ from the body of a woman Mary. There are those who say it makes no difference whether or not Jesus was virgin born. But it is a profound difference whose son he is. Only a divine birth could provide a divine sonship. And then only divine sonship can provide a divine Savior. And only a divine Savior could provide a divine salvation for sinful man. So we got the mystery and the miracle of Christ's birth. They're wonderful. But notice, he's a prophesied Savior. The angel of the Lord had just informed Joseph of the sovereign plan, program, and purpose in verse 22 and 23. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall come forth with a child, bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted, God with us. In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner applies the modern science of probability to just 8 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was majoring in business management, I had to take a course called statistics. And I want you to know that the calculator made by Texas Instruments had just been released for purchase. It was about this big. Statistics was one of the worst subjects I ever took in my whole life. Dr. Kuniansky was my professor in 1975. I couldn't even spell his name, much less work his problems. And the reason why he passed me is I always did my homework. And I always tried hard, yet I was failing test after test. Well, here's what Peter Stoner said using the statistics, I guess, from Dr. Kuniansky's background. He said, "Here are the chances that a man would fulfill just 8 prophecies concerning Jesus." He said it'd be 1 in 10 to the 17th power, and that would be 100 quadrillion. In other words, Jesus was the promise of God fulfilled. Before the guilty party was banished from the garden, God gave a promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of Satan. Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. We go to Isaiah. Here's what he said. "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel." Jesus fulfilled the promise. We go a little further to Jeremiah. Jeremiah said there'll be a righteous branch from the seed of David. Jesus was the fulfillment. Micah said there'll be a ruler in Israel whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. Jesus was the fulfillment. Back within the eons of eternity past, God originated the promise that a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Jesus was a fulfillment of that promise. And then notice the promise fulfilled in verse 25. Joseph knew her not till she brought forth a firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Of all the names Mary and Joseph could have chosen for their newborn baby, the choice was that of Jesus. In total obedience to the message from God the Father through the angel. Why? Verse 21. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins." I remember in Greek New Testament, that word save is sozo, S-O-Z-O. It's translated to heal. The idea is saving from a disease and all of its effects. Well, what was the disease? Disease is just sin. What are the effects? Helplessness, hopelessness, disparity, defilement, guilt, grief, ultimately an eternity spent in a place called hell, separated from your Christian loved ones and from the Lord forever and ever. But notice he was given the name Jesus, because he would be the only one that could so save us from the disease of sin and its effects. You know, we think about the name of Jesus, it's unprecedented. The name of Jesus is unparalleled. The name of Jesus is unsurpassed. It's invincible, incomprehensible, irresistible. He brings us power. He brings us protection. He brings us help. He brings us healing. He brings us hope when we're hopeless. Help when we're helpless, and a haven to the homeless. I just love to hear Tony Evans preach. God has given him just a special insight to Scripture. And when he preaches, it just comes alive. And he uses some of the simplest illustrations to just draw you in. You got to pay attention. And pow, he'll hit you right in the face at the end. I was reading the other day, he said he's the chaplain of the Dallas Mavericks, NBA basketball team. He said, oftentimes I have extra tickets and I tell my friends, hey, come with me. Go with me to one of the Dallas Mavericks games while they're in town. And he said, look, you can drive your own car. But he said, be best if you just don't drive your own car. Ride with me because you're going to have to pay to park. But if you go with me, I've got a special parking place right next to the owner of the franchise. And because you're with me, it's going to be free. He said, now, when we get out in the parking lot, that private space, he said, we're going to go through a private entrance, and there's going to be a security guard there. And I'm going to turn around and say, there with me. And because you're my guest, not because of who you are, but because of who I am, the chaplain of the Dallas Mavericks, you're going to get to go in free. And said, so when we go in, we're going to go down through a tunnel, and we're going to come out at another entrance. And if you're hungry, he said, there's a private dining room over there, and we can go in and eat to your fill, and it won't cost you anything, because not who you are, but because you're with me. And so he says, I take my guest in, first class dining. The maitre d' comes in, and he looks at me and said, how are you tonight, Dr. Evans? He says, they're with me, and they get to eat for free. He said, now you're sitting there eating your meal, and you're worried about cheap seats. Don't worry about cheap seats, because the owner of the franchise has given me reserved seats right there near the owner. So he said, we go out, we go through another tunnel, and we go through an opening there with another security guard. And he said, I look at the security guard and said, there with me. Not because of who you are, but because of who I am, you get free admission to the game. And said, the other thing, we're going to go up there and we're going to sit right near the owner, the most expensive seats in the house. And they're free, not because of who you are, but because of who I am, you're with me. Can't you see him preaching this in a red suit? And then he comes around again and he says, now when we go home, just follow me. He said, because he said, we're going to go out, get out of our seats and go down an aisle into a private tunnel. And he said, we're going to go through that tunnel, and that tunnel is going to come out in the parking lot. And he said, we're going to be home while general admission is still trying to get into their automobiles and get out of the parking lot. Not because of who you are, but because of who I am. You are with me. Ladies and gentlemen, we think about Jesus, and we get an imputed righteousness once we're saved, not because of who we are, but because of who he is, and his name is Jesus. And then we have a relationship with the Father, because once we get saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can call him our Father, not because of who we are, but because who Jesus is, and he adopts us into the family of God. We go along and we say, I'm so inadequate to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when you got saved, he gave you a free gift simultaneous with your salvation. It's called the Holy Spirit. He is called the Holy Spirit. He is a person of the Trinity. And ladies and gentlemen, we can boldly proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do things that we thought were incredible for our little finite minds and bodies, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And his name is Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll be at a graveside Tuesday afternoon at 2:30. It'll be 48 degrees and windy. But I can confidently look a family in the eye when I know somebody had trusted Jesus, that that's just an empty shell. That was just where the spirit of that person was housed. And when they close their eyes to this world, absent from the body, present with the Lord, not because of who that person was, it's because of who Jesus is. And that person said yes to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm looking forward to seeing my mama again one day. She's in the red section of heaven. I don't have any scripture for that. But I know she's been given a white robe, but somewhere there's some red there somewhere, because we even buried her in red. And I can see my dad now. It's going to be great to see my dad without any glasses, because anytime Dad looked at you and he grabbed his glasses, he said, "Son, now, I need to tell you something. That was not good news." You know, everybody's got their mannerisms. But I'm going to see them one day, not because of who I am, but because who Jesus is, and he's promised us that is a part of our family papers and inheritance. We're born again. We trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. We close our eyes to this world. Because we're in him, he's in us. We'll dwell in heaven forever. I remember my first preaching class, Dr. Farrah Patterson. He couldn't preach a lick. But you know what he did? He made us study Philippians 2, 4 through 11 for 2 months. Can you believe that? But I want you to know, in 2 months, you can't squeeze out of Philippians 2, 4 through 11 all the juice and all the pictures of Jesus that are there. But when you get down to the bottom part of that section, Philippians 2, 4 through 11, you find there God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look at Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Oh, what a wonderful child. All right, if you stand here tonight, you never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to come. You're here tonight, you've been looking for a church home, and God's laid on your heart, this is the place. Maybe you just need to come to pray at the altar. Whatever your need is, Mark's going to lead us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.